Sounded beautiful. Thank you. The New Testament lesson is from Philippians in the second chapter. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of our God. In our hearing, our speaking, and living, may God's word. Water has been in the news a lot lately, in particular with the hurricanes Harvey, Irma, Jose, and Maria. Texas, South Florida, the Caribbean islands, and now especially Puerto Rico, suffering the devastation of too much water, and now, at least in Puerto Rico, from not enough water. And then, of course, there's still the unresolved stories of contaminated water in Flint, Michigan, and even here in North Carolina, as concern grows in some parts of the state over the presence of a chemical used to make Teflon being found in drinking water. We can't survive without water, clean, fresh, unpolluted, and plentiful. We know that feeling of dryness that starts in the back of the throat and just gets worse, and experts, of course, say that by the time you feel thirsty, you're already just a little bit dehydrated. You've been drinking caffeine all morning and suddenly realize you really need a water fountain. Or you've been playing ultimate frisbee. You can tell I play that a lot. On a field in 90 degree heat. Or perhaps you've known even worse thirst. Like when you wait hours and hours for a medical procedure. Or perhaps you got lost on a hike deep in the mountains with a group of teens and no one had remembered the trail map and there was not any water to be found. Not that I know anyone who ever did that. You know how thirst like that just focuses your attention. You can't think of anything else. Are you thirsty now? Do we need to bring more juice for communion? Lack of water is dangerous. Lack of water in a desert region is even more serious. Water plays an important part in this epic story of God freeing the Hebrew people. Moses, you remember, just a few weeks ago, we read the story of Moses being found floating in a basket on the river. As an adult, when he confronts Pharaoh, a couple of those plagues involve water. And then as the people flee the Egyptian army, the Red Sea parts for them to pass safely through. And now the 17th chapter of Exodus puts us with them in the wilderness. This isn't the lush oasis desert kind of wilderness. It's not the forested mountain wilderness with waterfalls. It is the hard, arid, rocky, empty wilderness of the desert. And the people are thirsty. The children are thirsty. Like Puerto Rico, it is not a good news story when people are hungry and thirsty and without shelter and at risk for losing their lives. Some interpret this passage in such a way as to blame the people for complaining, for whining. Where was their trust? Hadn't God just rescued them from slavery? Weren't they far better off now than they were? Shouldn't they be more grateful? It's often easier to blame those who are crying out about danger and suffering and injustice when their crying out makes us uncomfortable. We're hearing that blame the victim line now in the daily unfolding of this controversy involving the NFL and athletes and fans. They shouldn't complain or protest that way, which has been said of every other form of protest. They should be more grateful. They should trust the system. They should act more like us. Showing respect for the flag and the national anthem and the country are good things. Showing respect for the dignity, freedom, and equality of every human being in this country is far more important and is, in fact, the only possible bedrock that can give any meaning to those symbols of flag and anthem. Without that dignity, freedom, and equality, those symbols become empty. And perhaps even idols. We have indeed become a quarrelsome people, ready to judge others anytime, anywhere, regardless of the facts. It is very ironic that Colin Kaepernick, the NFL player who is credited with or vilified for setting off this controversy, took a knee as a more respectful way of protesting. Do you know that part of the story? It hasn't gotten quite as much airplay. Over a year ago when this started, he had begun sitting during the anthem. He was so troubled by the killing of unarmed black men and women, he felt he had to do something, and he sat during the anthem. Nate Boyer, a former Green Beret who also briefly played football, wrote a very moving open letter to Kaepernick, telling him that it caused him pain to see him sit during the anthem, and yet, he respected what the quarterback was doing. The two men met in person and talked for 3 hours before the 49ers played their next game. And it was in that tough, honest dialogue that they hit upon the idea of taking a knee instead of sitting. We chose to kneel, Kaepernick said, because it's a respectful gesture. I remember thinking our posture was like a flag flown at half mast to mark a tragedy. In the meantime, now players and coaches are getting death threats, anger rises on all sides, and very little substantive dialogue is taking place. We can obsess about symbols and how to define patriotism, all the while conveniently ignoring the very real cries of pain around us and avoiding the tougher conversations about racial inequality that we must have. We are a thirsty people. We have plenty of water, but we are becoming spiritually dehydrated, needing a fountain of grace and to rediscover our moral center. Sometimes it is the right and best thing to do. Cry out in the face of gross injustice. And sometimes we can't help but ask where God is. Whether the pain is on a grand public scale or much more private, sometimes the question is there. You've worked hard, taken care of yourself and others, only to contract a debilitating illness. Is God with me or not? You've survived a difficult loss, only to face yet another difficult loss and then another. Is God with me or not? You've lost everything in a storm, and then you wait and wait and wait for help. Is God with us or not? I don't believe God was testing the people of Israel, though some interpret it that way. I do believe that the wilderness experience made them stronger, formed them into a people, bonded them with this inscrutable God forever. And I know if you currently find yourself in the wilderness, none of that helps at the moment. What I can tell you is that the story of the people of Israel is also our story. This journey from enslavement to freedom, this sojourn into the wilderness through fear and uncertainty and lack into abundance and healing and new life, that is our story as well. So is the story of being so proud of our independence, only to learn again and again that our very breath, our bread, our hearts, our lives depend on God. It is a hard thing choosing to depend on this God for what we really need. Hard to trust that God really is with us in the wilderness. Sometimes we'll end up complaining about God's timing, or crying out to the God who can seem missing in action, asking if God is really with us. The grumbling people in the desert teach us that it's important to stay in the conversation, that always, in one form or another, our thirst will be quenched. Maybe not when or how we hoped or anticipated, but in the way that erases the dehydration of our spirits and fills our hearts up again. Let all who thirst come to the water, God says. Not just the needy ones or the angry ones, but those who aren't even aware of their need. Not just those whose faith is solid and runs deep, but those who wonder sometimes if God is there. Those who've given up on any faith at all. Let all who thirst come, not just the innocent, the good, and the deserving, but the guilty and the fallen and the messed up and the lost. Let all who thirst, those who long for justice and those who see no injustice at all, let all who thirst come to the water. Wherever we are on our life's journey, God is with us, and we are welcome here. Amen.